everybody? I'm glad to hear it. I'm good too. It's been a very full week. I hope, I don't know if you did, pick one of these slips up when you came in, a prayer slip. Remember, we are praying for our pastor. And so as during the service today, if you would like to write out a prayer to the pastor during the invitation time, we'll bring them, put them in here, and this will become the gift for your new pastor, the bowl filled with the prayers of his people, knowing that he is prayed for by the congregation. So if you need a slip, the guys are in the back. You just stick your hand up. They'll bring one to you. And you can fill that out while I'm preaching, which I understand is, you know, it's a risky thing to say, do something else while I'm preaching. But I don't think anybody's going to write a novel. It's been a good week. It's been a challenging week at my house. And it's been a challenging week for a lot of folks. I talked to Brother Mike Mullins this week. He's, I think, improving. My mother would say in situations like this that for Mike and people like him, the reason that he is sick is because it's just meanness coming out. That's what my mom would say. Mike hasn't been sick for very long. So, you know, he's a pretty nice guy, so maybe he didn't have a whole lot of meanness to come out, but I think he's improving. I would appreciate it if you would pray for our family. My wife's sister suffered a traumatic brain injury this week and has been in ICU and will have quite a lengthy recovery as she learns how to walk and talk again. And so quite stressful at our house. She is in another state by herself in the hospital. And so it's tough on families when that happens, you know. It's bad enough to be in the same town and not be able to go up and visit somebody in the hospital, but when you're far removed, it's even more challenging, and especially when that person can't talk to you anymore. So we would certainly appreciate your prayers. But she is improving, so that's good. Today we're going to talk about Jonah. Jonah's a pretty well-known character. He had a movie made about him. It was a VeggieTale movie, but I mean, it was good. He is an unusual prophet in the Old Testament. And the reason that he's unusual is not just because he has an interesting story, but because he is the only minor prophet in the Bible who doesn't speak directly to us. You know, all of the other prophets in the Bible have the word of the Lord in their mouth, and as they speak God's truth, it is recorded here, and we have the opportunity to learn from it, you know, today, because God's truth is eternal. But in Jonah, it's a little bit different. All of the teaching and all of the truth that we obtain from the book of Jonah, it comes from his actions, what he did. We have to interpret his actions. We are never told exactly what's happening. And so we have this story of this guy. Now, if you're not familiar with Jonah, it's a pretty simple story. The book itself is only 4 chapters long. We're going to cover it all today. I know you're thinking, well, that's ridiculous. I mean, we couldn't possibly do that. Well, you're right. I have a friend who is a Cuban person. He is a preacher, and I love to listen to him preach because I love to listen to how people of other culture and other languages interpret and choose to relate the scripture, because it's different than, say, how you or I might communicate the scripture. And so many years ago, he introduced me to the idea of teaching a broad passage of scripture at one time, using just a few verses. And so we're going to do that today. And we call the message Jonah's Questions, because in the 4 chapters of Jonah, we're going to cover each chapter this morning. And each chapter asks a question. And we're going to ask those questions. If you're a note taker, this is your dream sermon because it's going to be so easy to write down what's going on. But if you're familiar, you know Jonah was a prophet in Israel. He'd never been out of Israel. He'd always lived in Israel. In fact, he was a what we would call a fervent nationalist. He believed in the nation of Israel as God's chosen people. He's very strong on that. And we know in the story of Jonah that God spoke to Jonah and said, listen, I want you to go to Nineveh, which of course is a city in the northern area, and the people of Nineveh were a godless people. In fact, they were a ruthless people, and they did not know the Lord. They did not worship the Lord, and so the Lord said to Jonah, you know what? This has come to my attention, and I want you to go and preach the gospel to these people. And Jonah was like, they are not Jews. So, no. We know that the word of the Lord came to the nation of Israel, and so, you know, I don't know what they are, but they're not us, so I think instead I'm going somewhere else. And so, as we say, Jonah ran from the Lord. And he went down into a ship there at the harbor, and he actually bought a ticket for a place in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And but, you know, nothing escapes the Lord, and he saw what was going on. And so he let Jonah get in that boat and head out, and he even let Jonah fall asleep and take a nap. But the moment he was down, baby, here it came. And I'm telling you, a storm came up, and it threatened to capsize the boat. And the sailors were all worried about that. I mean, these were sailors, and they were worried about it. And so Jonah, of course, he's taking a nap. And so they wake him up, and they say, listen, you know what? We're about to die. You may want to be awake for this. And he said, no. Here's the problem. I am actually running from the Lord. So if you would just simply toss me overboard where God can deal with me, you'll be fine. And that's what they did. They tossed him overboard, and sure enough, they were fine. By the way, it was such an amazing thing that happened that all of the sailors were converted instantly into believing with the Lord, and it said, the Bible tells us that they went and offered sacrifices and did everything. Another example of how a good believer can lead others to Christ through his example. So anyway, Jonah, of course, now he's in the water, right? And so he starts to go down, and the Bible tells us that the Lord appointed a big fish to swallow him. Now, a lot of folks say, well, this is a ridiculous story. This couldn't possibly be true. Well, that's not true. It is true. It can happen. And we shouldn't overanalyze all the details in an attempt to say it's not real. But a fish swallowed Jonah. And then, 3 days later, barfed him up onto the beach. Now, if you've seen the movie, then you know that Ninevites actually worshipped a god who was a fish god. Now, this is not speculation. We actually know this. And so Jonah, having spent 3 days in a fish, is not looking his best. In fact, stomach acid does a terrible thing to you. He probably wasn't a white guy to start with, but by the time he got out on the beach, he was a total white guy. He'd been bleached out, and he was amazing. And he walked off that beach and into Nineveh and said, hello, I have the gospel of the Lord here for you. And oh, by the way, I was just barfed up. I came out of a fish. And they were like, ooh, you know. I mean, that's the only explanation, because Jonah literally walked across the city, and by the time he got from one end of the city to the other end of the city, the leaders of the city had commanded that all of the residents of the city bow down and follow God, and they covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes in repentance. Because it didn't matter who their God was, a different God had made their God do what he wanted him to do. And so there it is. Just as God predicted, Jonah preached to the Ninevites. They were converted. Now, you need to know that just because Jonah went and did it doesn't mean he was happy about it. In fact, he wasn't. Because sure enough, God forgave their sin, and here he was on the backside of the city at the gate, and he's like, okay, well, I did what he called me to do. I am done. And so he walks outside the gate and sits down and waits to see what will happen. Well, you know, they live in the desert. It's hot. He was on the hot side of the city, and he was uncomfortable. And so overnight, God grew up a plant to give some shade to Jonah. That was awesome. Then God sent a little cutworm. I assume it's a cutworm. We have cutworms in Oklahoma. Y'all know what cutworms are? If you grow tomatoes, you know what cutworms are. And he sent a cutworm, and it cut that shade down like that. And Jonah's wonderful shade was gone. And I don't know how to explain it other than I just assume that at that moment, Jonah's world had gotten really small. So small that the presence or absence of a little bit of shade was enough to flip his switch. He was not a happy camper. In fact, this is how small his world had got. He said, I'm telling you, God, bring back the shade. If I don't have the shade, just kill me here. Really? Because you don't have some shade? See, I think this is the way we get sometimes, you know. You walk out and you've got a flat in the parking lot. Okay. Oh, for crying out loud. Why is this happening to me? I have 18 things to do this afternoon. I do not have time for this. Somebody is going to have to go pick up the kids now. And something like a flat tire can become a big deal because our world is small. Now, I think this is a very appropriate message for this time because I believe, at least in the United States, over the last 10 months, our worlds have gotten really small. There was a time this summer, well, actually it was this fall after it turned cool. It was an ice storm in October. We didn't have power at my house for a week. And you know, by the end of the week, Fran and I were like, okay. Power, no power. We figured out how to, I mean, you know, it's a little hard to boil water and stuff like that, but come on, we're fine. But you know, if you spend time at home, inside your world, with whoever's in your world with you, and you don't get out very much, and you're not able to kind of spread out a little bit, your world can get really small. And in a small world, small things matter. And that's what happened to Jonah. So that's the story of Jonah. If you didn't know it, now you have a basic idea of what's going on. So let's look at specifically what happened with Jonah and see what kind of truth we can derive from what he did. Look with me at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Okay, note takers, here's the first question. In your heart, have you ever considered running from God? Now, before you answer, you may be tempted to say, you can't run from God. God is everywhere. and you would be right. I mean, that's kind of the Sunday school answer. But, you know, we're not talking about just running away from God, are we? We're talking about, has there ever been a time when you did not want to do the will of God? If we're honest, we would say yes. All right? And then the question becomes real. Well, then what did you do? Did you do what God wanted you to do, or did you do something else? Because we would say, if you did something else, you were probably running from God. And you may have been able to come up with some very good excuses, because you know what? If you don't want to do something, any excuse will do, right? Oh, it's very foggy this morning. I'm not sure we should go out. We have a rationale for everything that we do. Jonah had a rationale for what he wanted to do, because remember I told you that he was a fervent nationalist. He believed in God's blessing on Israel and could not imagine that God would ever bless anyone else. And so he really did not think that God could possibly be right in what he was doing. And then his solution to the problem was to go down to the harbor, down to the boat, down into the boat to take a nap. And then when that didn't work, he went down into the ocean. And could I just tell you, if you're running from God, you're going down. That's just the way it is. It's not going to get better. You say, well, if I can just not deal with this for a little bit, then later I can move on. Okay, we're talking about an eternal God here, and I don't think it's just going to go away. If you're going to run from God, you're going to go down. Here's one question that I think is kind of interesting. Can Jonah run from somebody he knows really well? Do you run from somebody that you have an intimate relationship with? I can tell you countless stories of couples in abusive relationships who won't leave each other because they're very close. The question I have is, if Jonah is so close to God, why does he want to run away from him? And it wasn't because Jonah didn't like God or didn't believe in God or was not a good man. He just didn't think that God would do what it was he was asking him to do. And he thought better. And I have to confess, there have been times in my life when God has asked me to do things and I just thought, man, Lord, I think I know better. Which, I mean, obviously is a stupid thing to say, right? But I just think that when we choose to do the things that separate us from God, then we are running from God. And there's a lot, and you know what? It may not even be conscious. We may not even be conscientiously doing it. What we may be allowing to happen is just other things to dominate our decision making so that God doesn't even get in there. And I think sometimes we behave like a child who would hide his face and think you can't see him because he's hiding. You know how that is? You played that game with children. They haven't learned an important principle. And you know what that principle is? The permanency of things. They don't know that if you take a sheet and put it up in front of you, you're still there. But see, we're just like children because we think that if we take a sheet and put it up in front of us or turn the other way, God's not there. How stupid is that? Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will become night, even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord. You probably are sitting here saying, well, I've never thought about running from God. But let me just tell you, Jonah did, and we do also, because sometimes it takes everything we've got to be obedient. And I think that's what it feels like to God sometimes. You know, he asks us to do things and we don't want to do it because it's uncomfortable or we don't care for it. And so we just politely say, no, thank you. We think that's okay. And other times, here's what I do. I say, well, instead, why don't I do this? Which is a good thing and a great thing to do and something that will bring satisfaction and help to others. It just doesn't happen to be what God asked me to do. And so I'm running from God with the best intentions and the best purpose. Question number two. Look with me at Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol, and you heard my voice. Here's the question. In your heart, have you ever considered praying regardless of the circumstances? Now, don't be fooled by this. I'm asking you if you have considered praying in all circumstances, not just bad circumstances. I mean, the fact is, most believers pray very little. The time of our praying can be measured in minutes, not hours, not even days. So it's very difficult to speak intimately with someone that you only talk to a few minutes at a time. It's hard to get to know somebody that you only encounter a few minutes at a time. If that's what it takes, then I have an intimate relationship with my barista at Starbucks because I see them just a few minutes at a time. Lots of belief systems have a concept of God that simply doesn't allow you to pray anytime. I've talked to countless people from other belief systems who would come to you and say, would you pray for me? Because I'm the pastor, as if my prayers are any different than theirs. Of course, I'll pray for you. But you know, you can pray too. The point is, have you considered praying any time? Now, Jonah prayed from the belly of a big fish. Thankfully, talking to God is nothing like cell phone reception. And so, being at the bottom of the ocean is not a problem. But he was at the bottom, wasn't he? He was like, this is it. I got nothing. I mean, I don't know. I don't have the skills or the tools to deal with this situation. I'm not really even sure why it's happening, so I got nothing. He finally got Jonah scraped clean enough for Jonah to say, save me. You know better. He said, the seaweed is wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. Remember, Jonah doesn't know this story. He just thinks, I'm dead. But he did say, "But Lord, you can save me." Now you say, well, this is not remarkable, Brother Scott. We know that you pray in danger. Even lost people pray in danger. So that's not a particularly big revelation. I want to talk to you about praying at a different time. I want to talk about praying when things are going well. I want to talk about praying on payday. I want to talk about praying when every good thing happens. Because you see, that really tells us what our prayer life is like, right? I mean, if your prayer life is just a constant stream of panic and needs and wants and problems that need to be solved, then you don't have a good balanced relationship with God. Any more than you would have any friends if all you did was call and complain to them. And so the challenge that I want to ask you about is, do you pray when things are not going, or when things are going well, when things are not bad? This is one of the reasons why we really need to be well-versed with the Bible, because we need to learn to pray on the basis of God's promises, on the basis of God's Word, so that we can express to God our knowledge of His goodness and His faithfulness and His redemption. And we can be thankful and appreciative so that we have balance to our relationship. When I was a manager and I had employees working for me, the tendency is to always go and talk to those employees when things need correcting, when something is wrong or something needs to be fixed, and you go and you talk to your employees and you deal with them on whatever it is that needs to be done better. The problem with that is then that means that every time you walk in the room, something is wrong. And it's much better for you to form a relationship with people outside just dealing with those problems. And it is the same with God, because He is a person with whom you can have a relationship. And all the aspects of a relationship that you have with other people are true with God as well. But we somehow treat God as if our relationship with Him is not as important as everybody else. You know, we're concerned about staying in contact with people, checking up on them, doing all these things, letting them know how we are, all this stuff. We don't do that with the Lord. By the way, when we talk about prayer in a time of crisis, I don't know how it is for you guys, but when I'm in a crisis, it's very difficult for me to formulate a good old English prayer. You know what I'm talking about. The holy sounding kind. Oh, Lord, Thou hast been so good to us. And now we come to You in this time. Nobody thinks that way. What do you pray? Could I make a suggestion? Any aspect of God's Word is appropriate for prayer. So if today all you know is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, which, you know, because I memorized the King James Version, that can become an effective prayer in a time of crisis. Because that is a prayer based on the promises of God. Let's move on. Question number 3. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. It's very short. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Here's the question. In your heart, have you ever considered taking advantage of the second chance? Listen, we all make mistakes in our walk with God, and sometimes those mistakes are purposeful. And when that happens, people are standing there ready to point their fingers and condemn us for what we have done. They choose to play God. That is not appropriate. A God who will forgive 7 times 7 is not interested in pointing fingers and criticizing. And the same characteristic of God that we love so much, His forgiveness and His redemption, is exactly the characteristic that we need to exhibit to others when they make mistakes as well, purposeful or not. We need to extend to others the grace that we would like to receive. We need to extend to others the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance. Now, I'm not going to sit here and do social studies and talk to you about how you should not remain in a situation that is harmful to you, but you should be willing to forgive. But have you taken advantage of the second chance? Because we have a God who does that. Now, I have. By the way, I'm probably up to the thousands chances by now. You know what I mean? Not because I've lost my faith, but just because God has great forbearance with me. And I am so thankful for that. And we should all be that way, because with God, until we draw our last breath, there's a chance, right? I have to tell you about Fran's old uncle. He's with the Lord now, but he was not a believer all of his life. Far from it. That guy, he could cuss like a sailor, and he was a pretty rough guy. All of his life, though, all of his married life, his wife was a faithful believer and was a faithful member of her church. We prayed for him. I mean, Fran and I have been married 40 years. We prayed for him our whole marriage, as far as I know, up until he died. But when he was 75, the pastor at the local church came to visit him and led him to the Lord. Now, he was still pretty rough. And I mean, he had an oxygen tank, because he'd smoked all of his life, and so he had an oxygen tank that he would drag around behind him. And so when it came, he's 75 years old, he gets saved, he's got this oxygen tank, and they're going to baptize him. And so he's walking up this, like, place to go around behind to the baptistry, and his oxygen tank got caught on a thing sticking out from the wall. And so it was very nice for the whole congregation to hear this 75-year-old man get his oxygen tank caught and cuss about it. But he had taken advantage of the second chance. Actually, there's no telling how many chances he had. Is there sin in your life that nobody knows about? Unpublicized sin is the best advantage for the second chance there is. Let me encourage you to seek God for forgiveness for your private sin. It was forgiveness that saved the Ninevites. They weren't good Christians. They didn't attend Bible studies. They didn't have, you know, workbooks and teacher's guides. They didn't have discipleship. And I think that's why it's important for us to remember that God forgives before all of that stuff comes along. We say, well, God's not going to overlook this. Yes, He will. He is a forgiving God. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and do number four. Let's look at Jonah chapter 4, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. And when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Jonah is sweating it out here outside the city. God grows a plant for his comfort. Jonah is pleased. God kills the plant. Jonah becomes so angry about the plant dying that he says he wants to die. And God said, "Why are you angry? Why are you angry with me? I mean, you're concerned about this plant. There are 200,000 souls in that city that don't even know their right hand from their left. And you have just come and shared with them the eternal truth that will save our lives. Exactly what is your problem?" Now, you understand that's a dramatization. But I really feel like that's kind of the question, right? The problem is Jonah's world has become so small that he's forgotten to lift his eyes up and look and remember what the big idea is. God said, "Have you not considered? Have you not considered?" No, he hadn't. He hadn't thought about that. That was God's business. He was just doing the job, right? God said, "I don't want you to do a job. If I wanted jobs, I would just give you all a job and then that would be it. You're missing the point. I need you to embrace who I am and what I'm all about." You know, as I was coming over here just this morning, every Sunday morning, one of the things that I think, you know, I got lots of notes, more than you want. And as this morning I was driving in, I thought, what is it that we need to hear this morning? When all the study is done and all the preparation is done, in the final analysis, when you walk out of here today, what is it, God, that you want us to take away, if we don't take away anything else? And so I don't know why I was thinking this, but let me tell you what I thought. I felt like one of the things that we need to understand is that we need to quit feeling guilty because we aren't doing enough stuff. We need to quit feeling guilty about, am I going to church enough? Am I doing my Bible study enough? Am I doing all the things enough? Because let me just tell you, that kind of thinking will lead to a life of guilt because it will never be enough. So my suggestion, what made a difference in my life, was when I just step back for a second and said, "Listen, God, I know you don't need me to do all these jobs. What is it that I need to understand?" And one of the things that I needed to understand was how to live with God in all aspects of my life. And when I learned how to make God part of my job, part of my family, part of every little thing, then I can start to think about, should I be doing more? I do not believe God is interested in us walking out the door guilted over our failure to do enough work. And that's what God said to Jonah. You think this is about you. You think this is about, you even think that this is about you being a prophet and what I want to do. He said, this is about people who are lost and dying. Jonah just, he had a lot of trouble with that. I think we have a lot of trouble with that. So, in your heart, have you ever considered running from God? And by the way, you don't have to get in a ship to do it. A lot of it happens right here and here. Number two, have you ever considered praying regardless of the circumstance? And by the way, sometimes the hardest time to pray is when nothing is going wrong. But that's when your relationship with God really begins to grow. Third, have you ever considered taking advantage of the second chance? As long as you have breath, God is here asking you, inviting you into a relationship with Him that is not based on how much work you can do, but instead is based on whether He is the one dictating what we do, when we do, how we do it. And then finally, have you ever considered what is the most important thing? Since the city of Nineveh has already been saved, probably the most important thing is your relationship with God. Because that will be what keeps you from running from God. That will be what keeps you in a prayerful relationship with God. That will be the chance that you need, because you're important. This morning, if you'd like to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that. If you're watching us online, we're happy for you to do that. One of the things I'm going to do in a moment is I'm going to pray a prayer. We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to stand. It's an opportunity for you to come. If you would like to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we can help you do that. But I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you'll follow along with me, if you're interested in knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that. Also, it's an opportunity for you to bring your prayer slips for your pastor up here. And so while the invitation is going on, if you just want to make your way up here and drop your slip into the bucket, that's great. If you're watching us online, you can email us, you can call us, any of those things, and we will include your prayers along with everyone else's as well. So would you stand with me? We've been sitting for a while. Let's bow our heads and have a time of prayer. And Drew's going to come and play for us, and we'll have a time of invitation. Father, we come to you this morning so thankful. Lord, we recognize that when we run, it just looks silly. And Father, we recognize that our prayer lives need to move beyond just the crisis and the God of my crisis to the God of my life. Father, thank you for giving us a chance. We live in a world that doesn't offer second chances, but God, you're in that business, and so thank you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what's truly important, the eternal souls of people. And so, Father, we come to you this morning asking for your forgiveness. Lord, forgive us where we have failed you. But more importantly, Lord, we know that it was your Son Jesus who paid the price for our sin, and that forgiveness comes because of his sacrifice. And so this morning we come to you asking to belong to you, that you would come into our hearts, forgive us of our sin, help us to run to you, to pray, Lord, to take advantage of the chance that you are offering, and to recognize the value of a soul.